Sir, come up and preach for us, sir. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, now you've got a little idea about me and where I'm coming from and where I'm going. We've actually already moved there. We moved into a suburb of Vancouver called Battleground. Can you imagine a place like that for a Baptist preacher? I mean, so we bought a or actually didn't buy a place. We rented a place out there. We moved out there in January, and I'm going to tell you, it was something moving a truck across this country in January. And up there, God was good, though, and we made it up without hardly anything broken. But, just little things. But God took care of things. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Let me explain something to you. I'm a gospel-preaching preacher, okay? I believe the book, the King James Bible, is the Word of God. I have a message that I preach in a lot of churches where I go down through all the things, or a bunch of the things, I believe, at least, so they can get a little idea. But, as I'm out and about, I'm not just presenting our work. I'm trying to help churches like this church. Because whether you believe it or not, you're not alone. There are churches just like this church all across this great country of ours. And I've been in many of them, and I'm going to tell you, you'd fit right in with them, and they would fit right in with you. And one of these days, we're going to have a hallelujah time in heaven. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be great. Sometimes we get this feeling that we're all alone, and we're not alone, because there are other brothers and sisters in Christ that love the Lord, that are serving God and are being faithful to God in their location. Some of them are big congregations, and some of them are small congregations, and some of them are just a few people. They're meeting together and trusting God that they're going to grow and they're going to go beyond that. But regardless of where they are or who they are, they're kindred to us because they believe in the same Christ. They've been born into the family of God, and they're in Baptist churches that believe just like we believe. And it's amazing to me when you start out on deputation, you get out, preacher, sometimes you're worried about what you're going to find. And I'm going to tell you, there's some oddballs out there. I won't say there's not, but boy, there are a lot of kindred people, a lot of folks that just love the Lord. We've seen folks saved in many of our meetings, and we're thankful for that. And just enjoyed ministering. If I died and went to heaven right now, all I could say is glory to God. God's been so good to me and my wife. We've had our struggles. I won't say that it's been without battles. We got married and off to war, and just before our first anniversary, we met in Hawaii for 6 days. And I didn't think about it when I scheduled that or had that opportunity that I had to say goodbye again. And it was awfully hard saying goodbye to her. I'd been wounded about a week before I was to leave to go up to Da Nang to get ready to go, and beg the doctors to let me go. And through a number of events, I was able to go and to see my wife. But it was tough leaving, and it was tough coming back. The day I got back to my unit, we got ambushed, and 7 of our fellow soldiers did walk away from that ambush. And it just, we need to be thankful for the freedom that we have. Amen. The flag means something to me. Freedom's not free. It costs us something. And no matter what you heard about the Vietnam War, there are some men that I counted a privilege to have fought with. And a lot of them were people that, like the hippie type, a lot of them were that way, but we held our ground, and we didn't give up our wounded or our dying, and we did what we could do to preserve freedom for some people who desperately needed it. In Psalm 26, it's a psalm of David, and if I bring your attention to it, and I don't know what your habit is, but you better stand as I read the scriptures, and then we'll sit back down because you're going to sit for a while as I go through these points. But Psalm 26, it's Psalm of David. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with the sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and in their right hand, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd use it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This portion of scripture deals with a subject that I think is important that we deal with, especially in lieu of what's going on in our country right now and difficulties that we're facing. You know, we're being challenged as never before as Christians. I mean, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. You know, it was popular a while back to mention the name God as long as you didn't mention the name Jesus Christ in relationship with God. Now it's getting to the place where neither one of them are fashionable. And we're in a situation where I think as Christians, we're going to be put to the test like we've never been before. I mean, it's going to be a time in which you're going to have to know what you believe and why you believe it. You're going to have to be willing to share that with other people because people are going to challenge you in your faith. What I see as I'm out and about and a little bit of television that I see now and then is they're doing everything they can through the media to bring question and doubt concerning Christianity. They're doing everything they can to downplay the resurrection of Christ as a miracle. They're doing everything they can to question as to whether Christianity is really valid or not. And, of course, nobody's taking a shot at Islam. I mean, it's got a free pass right now.
Right.
And we wonder why. But that's another sermon, believe me, in this situation. But I believe this. I believe that the time has come, and it's already here, when it's essential that we not slide back in our faith. And I believe David was indicating to us here that was his desire not to slide. And he gives us here in this portion of Scripture seven different things that I believe will keep you from sliding back. Now, God forbid that any of you would. This is Wednesday night. You're the cream of the crop. You're the folks that make things happen in this church. And I'm thankful you're here. But any one of us are capable of backsliding. Any one of us. The most miserable, miserable people I know are people who are saved but backslidden. Because you see, when God saved you, you became a new creature. And when you became a new creature, there's a new manual for your care. It's called this book. Amen? It's this book. And the old manual doesn't work. And when people try to go back to what they were and back into sin, it's hard. You know, that's why the verse says the way of a transgressor is hard. That's not dealing with unsaved people. That's dealing with saved people who go back. The way of a transgressor is hard. Unsaved people, David even said in the Psalms, he says, man, they've got an open door. Everything's going great for them. He says, I almost slipped, I almost fell when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. because they're fat, they're well fed, and everything. See, all the doors seem to open for them. Their way's not hard, because the devil's feeding them. See, but if you go back, guaranteed, it won't work. It won't work because you can't live by those standards anymore and be happy. Not if you're saved. If you can go back and be happy, guess what? You never got it. And it's not a matter of, well, I had it and then I lost it and no, you never had it. And so it's important that we understand here these reasons. I want to give them to you real quick. He said the first one has to do with examination. I believe that if we're not to backslide, if we're not to go back from what we believe, we're going to have to allow God to examine us. He said, judge me, O Lord, judge me, for I have walked in mine integrity. He says, I've walked in my integrity. What that means is I have walked honestly. What you see is what I am. That's my integrity. That's my testimony. That's where I'm at. I mean, I'm not phony. I'm not one thing in front of one person and another thing in front of another. I've walked in mine integrity. I am what I am before the Lord. God, you've seen this. And he says, I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. I won't slide because, God, you're going to judge me. When was the last time you prayed and said, God, judge me? Judge me. Lord, examine me. Verse 2. Oh, Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He says, get a hold of me, Lord, and prove me, try me, examine me, judge me. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? You know, most of us never do that. Maybe because we're afraid of what God might find. But if you're going to keep from backsliding, you're going to have that examination going on in your life. God, examine me. Believe me, we just went through this trial of losing our grandson. And my wife and I both on our face before the Lord said, God, if we're causing this, God, show us. We want to get, a four-year-old. He was our delight. The delight of our family. When tragic things happen in your life, the very first thing you ought to look at is yourself. Say, well, God wouldn't judge a child because of something you did. Go back and read the Bible. Go read about David. You see, and really, if you're going to keep from backsliding, you're going to have that examination there. See, you know, I want to learn. I want to learn to hear God whisper to me. I want to know that God is speaking to me. If there's silence, why is there silence? I mean, folks, we've got to get real in our relationship with God, or it'll be so easy to slide back. It'll be so easy to slide back. So the very first thing is examine, judge me. And I believe this, that if you'll pray and ask God to do that, He will. He will judge you. He will examine you. And He'll bring out things in your life, not for your hurt, but for your help. One of the lessons I learned in Vietnam, we were in a combat unit, and many times we had one medic in our outfit, and medic's got a job to do in a combat unit. He's got a job to do. And we had different times we'd have a bunch of guys down. I remember one time, seven men down at one time and one medic. So everybody's got to do the job, and everybody's got to bandage and fight at the same time. I can remember M16 in one hand, firing out into the jungle, and then reaching down and grabbing a bandage and beginning to wrap a man's leg up because he was wounded, and get into all of that. But I remember when we got back after God delivered us, and it was miraculous deliverance that God did that day for us. We got back to base camp, and the head medic recognized. He says, "We need to have a refresher course in first aid." And he called everybody together, and he got the sergeant major to volunteer to help him. Sergeant major is the highest non-commissioned officer in a unit. You understand? He's sergeant major, okay? And so he's and he was a big guy. And he took his shirt off and he came out there. And I remember the the medicat was going to show us how to put an IV in, and he was going to use the sergeant major as the sticky. You know, that he was going to be the sticker, and he was going to be the sticky, and he was going to put that in. And so he's explaining to us how to keep the needle clean and why the fluids are needed after a person is wounded, and how important it is to get the IV in, and all of those various things. And then he grabbed the sergeant major's arm, and he said, "There's one lesson I've got to show you." And he said, "If you miss this, you've missed everything." And with that, he went just like that. He shoved that needle in that big sergeant major's arm, and he went, "Ow! That hurt!" He said, "That's the lesson. If you're afraid to hurt someone, you'll never help them." And sometimes God hurts us so they can help us. Not to kill us, not to destroy us, but sometimes it hurts to help. Sometimes your preacher will preach messages that he knows when he preaches them, he knows it's going to hurt some people. But he'd be less than the preacher that God called him to be if he did not preach to hurt for the purpose of helping. Thank God for a preacher that'll preach to you the truth. Amen. You see, we need that. So the judgment, the examination is necessary. Second thing is separation. Look at verses 3 through 5. "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked." He says, "I have separated myself. I have determined that I'm not going to be with the crowd that are all the time complaining and fussing." A dissembler, if you go back and you look in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 24, it talks about dissemblers, someone who tears somebody apart with their lips, with their mouth, and just absolutely rip them up. He said, "I haven't gone set with that crowd." He said, I won't get together with somebody who's gossiping and putting down somebody else, and said, I'm not going to be there. You know, if you live a critical life, you'll eventually get what you put out. Make no mistake about it. It's if you've been critical, you're well on your way to backsliding. Well on your way to backsliding. He said, "I'm not going to slide. I'm going to separate myself from that crowd." Who do you find your fellowship with? Who do you find your fellowship with? I mean, that fellow Michael Jackson just died. And I wish I could say the man was saved. I know he heard the gospel. I've heard stories that he heard the gospel, but I wish I could say he's saved. I don't believe he was. Not from, at least not from his life, not from the way he lived his life. But, you know, I've been in a lot of people's homes, and it's amazing to me how many Christian homes will have a picture of Michael Jackson hanging up for their teens. And I say, wait a minute, something just don't fit right. You understand what I mean? It just does. You see, we're to be separated. Separation, we're to separate ourselves from evildoers. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to be there. He says, "I'm not going to sit with evildoers." He says, "I'm not going to sit with the wicked." He says, "That's not where I'm going to have my fellowship. I can't go down to the bar and sit with them and then go to church on Sunday and pretend I'm a saint." I mean, the two don't go together. Who do you fellowship with? When you leave these walls and you go out, who is your fellowship with? It ought to be with godly people, amen? I mean, that's where we need to be, is we need to be with godly people. He says it'll keep you from backsliding if you recognize, hey, I won't go back to their ways if I'm not sitting with them. I won't be, I mean, and listen, say, "Well, preacher, you got to understand, I'm a stronger Christian, man. I can handle this stuff." I got news for you. You're not as strong as you think you are. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall." See, we know the scripture. We just have to practice it. We have to practice it. That's it's not enough to know it. We've got to practice it. But if you'll allow God to judge you and then get right with God and then separate yourself. It'll keep you from backsliding. I've got to move on. Number three is dedication. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, and I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. You see, David knew what it was to have to go into the in before the Lord. And he knew that you're going to have to get clean if you're going to go before God. And he says, I've washed my hands in innocency. He said, I'm going to compass about thine altar, that I may publish, now look at this, with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. He says, I want you to understand something. I am dedicated to you. And he says, I'm dedicated enough that I realize I've got to be clean, and that my place is at the altar of the Lord. You know, the altar in any church ought to be some place we visit frequently.
Amen.
Frequently. If you, during an altar call, we're going to give one in a little while, and when we do, it ought not to be something that, well, I'm not going to go up, I can take care of this in my seat. You know, if that were the case, if you could take care of it in your seat, then God went to a lot of trouble to build an altar that he didn't want people to go to. But the truth of the matter is if you're going to take care of something with God, it needs to be at the altar. That was God's established way of doing business with people. You want to do business with me? I'll meet you at the altar. And it's important for us. Say, well, you know, it's, you know, now I know all the excuses. Been there, done that, understand. And, you know, it's important, folks. The altar is important. It's a place that'll keep me from going back, from slipping back. I don't want to go back. What's back there is heartache and sorrow and sin and suffering. I don't want to go back. If I went back, I'd destroy my testimony with God. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. I've been saved for 50 years. I've been married soon to this dear lady for 40, going on 41 years. I mean, I could ruin it. I could throw it all out tomorrow. And all of the good that I've done would be remembered no more. My, how important it is that I dedicate myself. There's, you know, someone said this, the fire of God never falls on an empty altar. An empty altar. We need to come and we need to allow God's fire to fall upon us. And to cleanse us and to strengthen us and give us the power that we need. The fourth thing is habitation. Not just dedication, but habitation. Look at verse 8. I have loved the habitation. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He said, I've loved the habitation of the church. Love the church. I mean, the church ought to be someplace that's extra special to me. I'm going to be here. I realize this is a building, and it's a church building, that you're the church. But when the church meets, you ought to be here. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but in one sense. But everybody that slides back starts by missing a service here and a service there. And, you know, they miss on Wednesday night, and then it's Sunday morning, and then it's, well, I'll be back next Sunday, preacher, and, you know, and I know all the excuses. I've been there, done that. But what if the preacher did that? you know, I mean, let's see, it's a time for service. I don't understand what the preacher isn't here, and preacher doesn't show up, and you guys go home, and Wednesday night he comes, or Sunday morning he comes back out and said, preacher, we missed you Sunday night. Oh, yeah, you know, well, you know, there was a show. No, I'm not supposed to do that. I my VCR broke down. I couldn't tape it, and so I just, you know. But I'll be there next Wednesday, I promise. I'll be there. It wouldn't be long. You'd be looking for another preacher, wouldn't you? I mean, that's the way it is. And, you know, as members, why do we expect more of our preacher than we do of ourselves? Something to think about. Habitation. Boy, you ought to love the church. I love the church. When, you know, the church was where I heard about Jesus and I got saved. I told you that story. The church is where I met my wife. Good place. Good place to meet her. Didn't go down to the bar to pick her up. Found her in Sunday school. the youth group. And you know, and we've been together ever since. Tempted to break up? Sure we have. But God's kept us together by His grace and His mercy. Folks, please understand, the church will do something for you. There's something special about the church, about coming together and to keep you from backsliding when you're in the habitation of the Lord. The Lord meets with us here. I mean, when we're out on the road, and you know, it'd be easy to slip by and say, "Well, we're not going to go to church tonight." Well, we find a church, and we'll find one just about everywhere. You know, like you're going through and you find this church, and get in there and be able to have some fellowship with God's people. The fifth thing is determination. Determination. Look at verse 11. You're not going to backslide if you're determined not to do so. It says, "But as for me," now David's going on the record here, "I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." He says, I want you to understand, I will walk. I'm determined to walk before God, but yet I recognize I need His redemption and I need His mercy. But I'm determined to walk before my Lord. And there's a determination there. You know, determination without perspiration and God's ovation is ruination. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? You know, you should, I preached that, that's another sermon, but I preached that one time in a French church. And you should have seen them trying to figure out how to come up with words for that, you know. Determination without perspiration and God's ovation is ruination. Yeah, we can be determined, but we're going to have to put forth some perspiration. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to work at it. Sometimes, isn't it work sometimes not to slide back? I mean, you have to work at that thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but our marriage, we've been married all these years, and we're going to, you know, it's 40 going on 41 coming up, but I'm going to tell you something right now. It's something we both have worked at. It's something that there are times that, you know, it's like with your children. You always love your kids, amen? Sometimes you don't like them very much. I mean, you know, but you always love them. You understand? But sometimes they do things that cause you not to like them so much. You have to work at that thing. You have to work at having a good family. Somebody says, well, you've got a good family. It didn't happen by accident. You've got a good marriage relationship. Hey, it didn't fall out of a tree. I mean, I'm telling you, it's something we've worked at day and night. And with God's grace and His rule book, we've managed to hang in there all these years. And we're planning on going on. A number of years ago, she said to me, she got all upset and she's crying. I said, what's the matter? And she said, there's something I don't like about heaven. And I said, you're a preacher's wife. You got to like heaven. What is it you don't like about heaven? She says, I can't be your wife. And I said, you mean you'd want to be my wife forever? She said, I don't want to be anybody else's wife. I want to be your wife forever. That was very humbling. I said, you know, I'll think about it. Let me think on it. And you know how we preachers are. We'll find a verse somewhere. Amen. You know? So I finally came back and I told her, I said, it's all right. You can be my wife forever. And you can live in my mansion. We'll have mansions together. We'll just live in one mansion. You can be with me. She said, we can. How can we? I said, well, the Bible says if any two of you on earth decide to do something, it'll be done in heaven. Amen? So we decided and it's done. And so, you know, it's, you know, taken care of. So you'll look us up, Soniker's Mansion, you know, up there and everything. God's going to give us a new name and everything, but we're going to be together. I mean, why not? You know, why not? But good marriages don't just happen. They're made to happen. There's a determination there. Your relationship with God. Say, oh, I want to walk so close to God. Whether you walk close to God is not dependent on Him. It's dependent on you. You make the determination there. Number six, you're not going to backslide when you take a personal stand. A personal stand. Look at the first part of verse 12. My foot standeth in an even place. And you know, when I first read that scripture, I tried to understand what David was saying, but you got to understand, King David was a warrior. He was a warrior. and he knew what it was to go to battle. And when you go to battle, you want to make sure your footing is secure. And he says, my feet standeth in an even place. He says, I'm taking a stand. And he says, and my feet are planted. And he says, and there's not an unevenness here. I'm ready for the battle. I'm ready for the fight. And you know, we need to do the same thing. We need to take a stand against unrighteousness and filthiness and ungodliness. I mean, there are things that are said publicly now that should not even have been said privately. But in our day and age, it's now very publicly. And it's sometimes you have to say, you know what? I don't want to hear that anymore out of your mouth. It's time for us to take a stand. You know, either we are the salt of the earth or we're not. Either we are the light of the world or we're not. I mean, he says, I'm not going to backslide because I've planted my feet. I'm taking a stand. I'm standing in an even place. I'm prepared for the battle. I mean, I'm going forward. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to backslide if your feet are planted evenly and you're on the level. You've got a place where you can fight. You can take a stand. There are times in the war when we get into a situation and I'd say to the lieutenant, I'd say, LT, not here. And he said, what do you mean? I said, we can't fight from here. Let's go someplace where we can fight. Let's go somewhere. Let's pick our spot. And we get into a spot where we'd set up our night logger for the night. And I said, if we need to in the middle of the night or in the early morning hours or whenever it is, if we need to, we can fight from this spot. This is, you know, I'm on level ground. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, it's important that you take a stand. It's important that you take a stand. It'll keep you from backsliding. It'll keep you, you know, it's steadfast and it's sure. And then number 7, this is the last one. An unquestionable praise. An unquestionable praise. He knows what he says in verse 12. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. He said, before the witnesses that are there, congregations, he's talking about people. People, he says, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to make public my trust and faith and confidence in the living God. It's important. It's important. The Bible says elsewhere, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak up. Speak up. You do those 7 things, you're not going to backslide. You can't backslide from something you don't have. But if you have it, don't walk away from it. Stand firm. Stand firm. Now, tonight I'm talking about some of you that are old-timers. Maybe you've been saved for a long time. Maybe you're not, but your hair is graying and you're getting older. And I'm one of those. I'm 59 years old. I know I don't look that old. Amen. But I'm 59 years old. It's a privilege to grow old in Christ. It's a privilege. Yeah, things don't work like they used to. My back goes out more than I do. And you know, and sometimes it's tough getting started. But praise God, I know Him. I know Him. And I want to live out my life with the assurance of the fact that I both know Him. And that I'm known of Him, and that He loves me, and He does, and He's going to work in my life. And you know, I'm not going to backslide. I can't. It's too important. Some of you need to take that stand. And you say, well, it's not important to me. I'm at the end of my life. No, no, no. People are watching you. And it's just as important for you as it is for one of these young people. It's important to take your stand. I'm talking to some husbands and wives. And I'm going to tell you, you can't mess around. You've got to determine in your heart, we're going to make this thing work because it's of God. I made a promise to that lady, and I've got to fulfill that promise. I made it to God, and I've got to fulfill that promise. I mean, I can't go back. I just can't go back. You know the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Was written by a man who had just gone through a tragic situation. Tragic situation. Lost his kids. in a terrible sea accident. His wife was the only one that lived. She sent back a telegram and told him, "I alone survived." That man had a choice. I can get bitter and give up on God, or I can accept what's happened and not only go on for God, but give a blessing to God as I do. Job said it, "Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust Him." I'll trust Him. And that man wrote those words, "It is well with my soul." And that's blessed congregations over the years, because he knew what it was to go through the fiery trials and yet understand that God's divinity and God's power superseded any desire or any hope that he would have, and that his hope was wrapped up in the person of God. My son-in-law, last night, stood before a congregation with tears running down his cheeks, California, as they told the story of his son. He stood before them and he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day I'll stand with him. I'll stand with him." See, folks, tragic things can cause people to backslide. There are a number of things that can do it. But one of the things that you need to understand is it's not worth it. So don't do it. Go on. Go on. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm a stranger here, and I don't know you. But I know God knows you, and His Spirit knows you. And right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die this moment, I'd go to heaven." With the uplifted hand, "Praise God, I know I'm saved." Amen. Put your hand up if you know that. Amen. It may have been 100%. You can put it down. Well, there may have been someone here that you're not absolutely sure that you know the Lord as your Savior. You're not absolutely sure if you're to die today that you go to heaven. And I wonder, with the uplifted hand, you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure. Would you pray for me?" Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Anyone at all? Then I'm dealing with people who know the Lord. Let me ask you tonight. If the message touched your heart, if there's a need tonight in your life, you say, "Preacher, I have a specific need and I need you to pray. Pray for me." Would you pray for me? The message touched my heart. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Yes. Anyone else? Yes, 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 all over. Yes, yes. God spoke to me. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? You can put them down. Anyone else? Anyone else? In a moment, we're going to give an invitation. We're going to ask you to step out. Some are already at the altar. God's speaking to you. It's important, folks, that you not slide back. And coming to an altar is allowing God to work in your life. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that you deal with hearts. And God, you know the needs, and we pray that as the invitation is given, as the music is played, God, that you'd help folks to get their hearts in tune with you. Lord, help us that we not slide back, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed, the instruments.